So it is Thanksgiving week this week, and I hope that Thanksgiving is more than just a one-day-a-year event for you and even more than a special week of the year, but sort of a lifelong attitude. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of the year. I think it's maybe because it's one of the least commercialized, and I just love the heart of Thanksgiving. This coming Thursday, many of us will be gathered around a big buffet full of food at the table, and we will be thankful for our family, for our friends, for our home, for our health, for the Lions' victory. Okay, well, you can dream, right? Most of our Thanksgiving is focused on what we have. And celebrating the gifts of God is a good thing. But if focusing only on His provision or the plenty that we have, if that's the extent of our Thanksgiving, I really think that we are missing out. Our Thanksgiving focus is way too narrow. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. And so if we only are focusing on the plenty, we miss out on a whole buffet full of things to give thanks for that I'm going to guess many of you have not even thought about yet. So my goal today is to bring you up to this new buffet line. And when you look at it, your first reaction will be, it's empty. There's nothing there. And that's the case. I want us today to give thanks for nothing. Have you ever thought about the things that don't happen in life and why you should be grateful for them? Listen to what Matthew Henry, a Bible commentary writer, says a number of years ago. He said, after being robbed, he was robbed, and this is what he wrote in his diary. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Now, this is an opportunity to complain, but he's giving thanks. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. And that's thought-provoking. That's looking at some of the nothings and the nevers of Thanksgiving. So today we want to thank the Lord for things that are not. And we're going to go even deeper than Matthew Henry did, not looking at the circumstantial nevers of life, that I'm glad these bad things don't happen to me. We're going to look at some theological ones, some theological nevers. And my goal today is to help you understand that your Thanksgiving is not complete until you celebrate what is not. So I'm going to introduce you to two nevers, a not and a nothing. And I hope that you will learn to incorporate that into your Thanksgiving this year. First of all, we can give thanks because God never changes. Praise God. Give thanks this Thanksgiving because God never changes. We live in a world of constant change. I mean, think about fashion, how it changes. It's so tricky as a man because, you know, my mom taught me, tuck your shirt in when you leave the house. And then all of a sudden, wearing shirts untucked is like the cool thing. You can tell mama wins, right? And also, when you're really short and you have your shirt untucked, it goes down your knees and looks really dumb. I played basketball when I was in school, and I remember in junior high, I had these really cool white canvas Converse All-Star gym shoes. And then I got to high school, and those were scoffed. I needed leather Nikes. So I had to spring for the big bucks and get those. Do you realize today if I had those vintage canvas Converse All-Stars, how desirable and they are and how much they're worth, came back around again. Technology. My goodness, it was so exciting to be able on a phone to access the internet through 2G and 3G. And then 4G and it got fast. And we're on to 5G and I heard on the radio just this week that all of you who have 3G only phones, next year, cease to work because it's always changing. There'll be many TVs for sale at Christmas. How many of you remember when the TV was this big piece of furniture? I thought my purpose for existence when I was a boy was to change the channels when my dad would call me because he didn't want to get up out of the chair. Scott! And he'd turn that to the next channel. And then remotes came out, and like I didn't know what to do with myself. It was amazing. But then they got smaller and thinner, and they were LCDs, and then LEDs, and then OLEDs, and 4K, and soon we're going to run out of acronyms if everything keeps changing, and we won't know what to do. It is hard to keep up. Now,
that's not all that changes. The economy is always changing. It creates uncertainty. Politicians and nations' leaderships are changing, and it creates confusion. And in the middle of all this, I want to bring us to a verse in Malachi 3:6, just a short statement from God. I, the Lord, do not change. Think about that for a minute. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. And interestingly, the context of this in Malachi, he's speaking to his people who have wandered away from God, and he's basically saying, I will not wander away from you. I do not change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I like the context of this as well, because there's the good gifts that come from God, and we celebrate those, but what we should celebrate more is the giver of the good gifts, who does not change. Change is scary. Where does change scare you in your life? Maybe your kids are growing up and leaving the nest, and that scares you. Maybe your health is changing, and that frightens you. Where are the fault lines that if there was suddenly an earthquake of change, your world would be rocked and shaken? Maybe it's family relationships or jobs or a new move. In this world of uncertainty and change, I want to proclaim to you this Thanksgiving week, our God changes not. He's our rock and our Redeemer. Now, in theological circles, we use a big word for this. We call it God's immutability. He's immutable. The word mutate is in the middle of that. He does not change. And his immutability is what provides us with stability. So if your life feels kind of fragile, if you're feeling uncertain, you need more of God. You need to stand on the rock, the one who doesn't change. You don't need more of me. I'm pretty fickle. I was reminded just this last week, we sat down for some pizza, and my wife Tammy was grabbing some drinks for us, and she said, you know, you want a root beer? And I said, no, I'm just going to have water. So we sat down, I got one bite of pizza in my mouth, and I got up. She said, where are you going? Get a root beer. I mean, just like all of a sudden the taste of pizza triggered something else, completely changed my mind. She just sort of laughed at me. But you're like that too, aren't you? Just sort of your wants and things all sort of shift around. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Promises one thing, saying another thing, changes his mind the next minute. Jobs change. People change. Our God remains the same. He's always loving, always merciful, always holy, always just. And those qualities don't change. So the God who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, that same God is the God who wants to walk with you in close relationship today. No different. The God who brought the Israelites out of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm is the same God who wants to deliver you today and has the same power to do it in whatever you're facing. The God who gave the Apostle Paul the grace to endure beatings and persecution and shipwrecks is the same God who can give you the grace to get through whatever difficulty and trial you're facing today. When you read your Bible, that God is here and present and the same. And the God who so loved the world that he gave his only son, we're going to be celebrating the meal of remembrance later today. That same God who gave his son is the same God who wants to give his son to you today in fullness and in love. What's changing in your life? I don't know. I can tell you it's not God. His faithfulness is great. He changes not, and his compassions, they fail not. I hope already you're stepping up to this big buffet of nothing, and I've given you a big helping of never. God never changes. There's a second never that I want to focus on today as well. It's repeated numerous times throughout the Bible, and it's this. We can give thanks because God never leaves us. It's often phrased, never leaves us or forsakes us. That's not true in our human relationships, is it? I mean, I wish it was. Many of us in this room have known the pain of broken families and relationships. You've known the betrayal of a close friend. You've even experienced abandoning your own principles, this leaving, this changing.
And that's more normal than it ought to be. As much as we make vows and we have good intentions, it's almost change and separation is almost like baked into our society. Consider the young man who had a photo of his girlfriend in a frame, and he wanted to get another nice copy to take to his office, and so he brought it to the photo studio where it was made and said, you know, I'd love for you to make another nice copy of this. And so the guy flipped over the frame to take the picture out and found this beautiful inscription on the back. "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart." This was from his girlfriend. "I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." I mean, what a great sentiment. It was signed Diane. "P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back." See, I mean, it's like we live with this tension of we know that somebody's going to leave us, whether it's by death or by decision, and it's painful. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, that is our goal when we get married, and that's wonderful. That is a covenant. That is a vow, but it is not a fact. It's only a fact with our Heavenly Father. And so as difficult times are experienced, as they draw near, let's think through some of these experiences, these promises in the Bible that God will never leave us. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is stepping up to take the mantle of leadership from the great prophet and leader Moses, and he feels weak. And God says to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." In the midst of his fear, and in the midst of your fears, the best thing I can tell you is God is with you. I can't tell you what tomorrow is going to be like. I can't tell you it's going to be easier than today. It might be a whole lot harder. But I can tell you God is with you. And he's with us in the midst of our failures. Do you remember the Apostle Peter, who when Jesus was kind of in this Last Supper that we're going to be celebrating here, right around that time, Jesus told his disciples, you know, "You're all going to abandon me. You're all going to leave me and forsake me." And Peter said what? "Not me, Lord." And Jesus said, "Oh yeah, Peter, you will. But I will never leave you." See, that's what the cross shows us. I'm here to the end for you. So in our fears and in our failures, that promise holds true. Even in our temptations, Hebrews 13:5, interesting verse, it says this: "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" It's an interesting point to put that phrase. He's basically saying, don't get caught up in stuff, because your iPhone 13 is going to be in a landfill someday. Your new car is going to get compacted at the scrapyard someday. But I will never leave you or forsake you. So how do you battle materialism? Because how? You enjoy the presence of God more than the presence of stuff. It's our foundation. And even when we sin, God does not abandon the believer. In Revelation, it says to the believer, "I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." Now let's admit, sometimes God feels distant, doesn't he? I mean, he's never going to leave us, but sometimes you're still going, "Well, where did you go, God?" Because it doesn't feel like you're near, like you're here. I'm a fan of submarine movies. I don't know why. You know, Hunt for Red October and Dust Boat and those kinds of things. And there's usually a scene in a good submarine movie where there's sort of a submarine chase. And for a submarine to be effective, they sort of have to go into stealth mode sometimes, where they make no noise so that they're not picked up by sonar and other detection equipment. They turn off their engines. The captain makes everybody stand dead still, like you're not allowed to cough. If you drop a fork, it'll ping its way out and they'll find us. And the interesting thing about that is it allows them to move without the enemy know what's going on, but at the same time, the friend does not know if the submarine has sunk or if it even exists. That we need to, when God seems quiet, we need to ask ourselves, do we trust that the captain is navigating quietly for a reason, and that he will reveal himself again to us at the right time? That's when faith really kicks in. But I can tell you loudly today, by faith and the repeated promises of God's word, He will never leave you or forsake you. Bank on it, especially when God goes quiet. So He never changes, He never leaves. And there's something else that God does not do that we can give thanks for. We can give thanks that God does not treat us as we deserve. He does not treat us as we deserve. You want a scary verse? I'm going to give you a scary verse. I know Halloween's past, but here's a scary verse. Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Now think about what you did this week, what you thought this week. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's frightening. God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my actions. He knows my sins. He knows my screw-ups. The good news is He knows all that, and He still loves me. See, you might like me, but you don't know all that. If you knew all that, it might be a different story. God knows all that, and He still loves me. Psalm 103 says this: "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever." Here's the key line: "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God's mercy and love is always driving Him toward us, closer toward us. And yet there's this barrier there because of our sin and our failure. A holy God, unable to come close to us because of our sin. What's the solution? The solution is the cross. The solution is the work of Christ. We call it the atonement, the substitutionary atonement. God poured His wrath out on His Son, so that now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me put it another way. Christ suffered what He did not deserve so that we could receive the mercy that we don't deserve. He doesn't treat us fairly, and I'm so glad, because fair would be bad for me. He treats me mercifully and graciously. And we need to celebrate that. I'm kind of reminded of the story of an older man, grandfather, great-grandfather, who went into the doctor and got some new hearing aids. You know how it is. Older people keep thinking they can hear. It's you that's not talking loud enough. Finally got the hearing aids and went back a couple weeks later for a checkup. And the doctor said, "Boy, your family must be so encouraged that you can hear so much better now. They're not having to shout and all that." And the man said, "Oh, no, I haven't told them yet that I have hearing aids. I've just been listening real carefully to what everybody's been saying. And I've changed my will 3 times. Aren't you glad God has not changed His will? You are still His son and daughter if you have faith in Jesus Christ. And His will is that you walk in relationship with Him. He knows you. And bigger than that, He loves you. Despite all that junk. Just let that sink in for a little bit. He loves you. And He knows you. And He still loves you. So our God never changes. He never leaves us. He will not treat me as my sins deserve. And with great optimism, I want to give you the last one. As we walk with Him, we can give thanks because nothing is impossible with God. There's a great nothing in the Bible. Nothing is impossible with God. The prophet Jeremiah, it was declared, "Ah, sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You." When you have one of those starry nights and you look out at the Milky Way and you go, "How on earth can that happen?" You say, "Nothing is impossible with God." And then you look at your little life and you say, "Could God do anything with this?" And you say, "Nothing is impossible with God." We're coming into the Christmas season, and before Mary gave birth, her cousin Elizabeth in her old age also was found with child and was to give birth to John the Baptist. And the question is, how could this be? This old woman, decades past menopause, get to give birth. And what was the proclamation by the angels at that point? Nothing is impossible with God. So What is that big mountain in front of you that's too hard to climb? I mean, it's just impossible for you. And it is impossible for you. I'm not saying nothing's impossible for you. Please don't hear that. There's a lot that's impossible for me and you. But what is that mountain that you can't seem to climb, to get past, to get over? It's not impossible with God. The question is, are you walking it with God? Are you climbing it with God? Is it His strength and His power that is helping you ascend that height? Nothing is impossible with Him. So, how do you do it? You faith, you trust, you believe. You remember that the one who parted the Red Sea and brought the Israelites through on dry ground, the one who raised the dead, is the same one who does not change, and His power is available to us today. It's not a, oh, well, that was God back then, but God's different today. I mean, He may operate different in different seasons, but God does not change and His power has not lessened. You might be thinking, oh, I'd love to ask God to guide me through this or help me over that, but I don't deserve it. No, you don't. Refer to previous point. He still loves you anyway. Nothing is beyond His power. So this Thanksgiving, I hope you see that it's a lot more than pie and turkey and stuffing. It's not the obvious things on the buffet, the provision and the plenty. And do celebrate those. They're gifts of God. What about the one that's empty? Can you celebrate that one? Can you realize that there's things that we should have in our life, problems and chaos and judgment and punishment and abandonment from a holy God, and none of that's there? It's just His presence and His love. He never leaves us. He never changes. He never lies. There's so many more in Scripture. Take time to read them. Nothing that is not subject to Christ, nothing that is hidden from God, nothing is impossible with Him, and in Him we lack no good thing. So how do we put this into action? I'll be watching some football probably today, and I'm sure on Thanksgiving Day, and there's this kind of thing that the officials have to figure out when somebody catches a ball and drops it. Is it an incomplete pass, or is it a catch and a fumble? So they invented this thing a number of years ago to distinguish incomplete pass or fumble. They have to catch the ball and make a football move. Have you ever heard this expression if you've watched football? Then it's a complete pass. What is a football move? They've got like a whole little description of it. They take a third step, they tuck the ball away, they extend toward the goal line, it's turn up field, now it's a football move. It's a completed catch. I am convinced, sadly, that many of us have a very incomplete Thanksgiving. We really don't give thanks. We're grateful, that's step one, it's in our heart. But Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving until it's given. So what can we do about that? To move from grateful to Thanksgiving. So here's our first next step. I will give thanks out loud. That's my challenge to you this Thanksgiving. I will give thanks out loud. Don't wait till Thursday, by the way. Start this week. Do you proclaim the goodness of God on a regular basis? Out loud. See, that completes the Thanksgiving move. Otherwise, it's thanks feeling and thanks thinking. You've got to give it. So share here, you know, share around the table, if nothing else, on Thanksgiving. Before we all dig in, say, hey, let's go around and everybody give thanks for something today. Let's thank God for who He is and what He's done for us. Put something grateful and thankful about life and give thanks to God, not just to the ethereal, you know, realm out there. Thank God for something on social media, because you know what? Social media is a little positivity, don't you think? A little Thanksgiving out there. The second next step that I want to encourage you toward is this. I will share my gratitude for God's character, not just His provision. Can we move beyond the stuff that God gives us and give thanks for the giver of the good things? Who He is, what He's done for us, and the fact that He never changes. I'm going to have Enos come up. He's going to play for us in a little bit, or as we come forward and take the bread and the cup for the meal. Let me just give you a little bit of instruction. This is a celebration that we do regularly to help us focus on who Christ is and what He has done for us. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to participate in this communion meal with us today. If you're here as sort of a seeker, maybe you're just checking out, you're trying to understand what this Christianity all is, we encourage you, if you want, you can still walk forward, maybe just come to the table and make it a moment of prayer. This isn't required. We don't want to force it on anybody, but it's a celebration that many of us want to enjoy together. So what I'm going to ask here in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask that these two sections would come down this kind of center aisle to the table and back out around the outside to your seat, and same over here. And then just remain seated and take this and contemplate all of the good things that you're thankful for, but more than that, the giver of good things. Would you stand with me? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are and what you have done, and also who you are not and what you have not done. Expand our thanksgiving this year, Lord, and every single day. As we come to the cross this morning, we're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he has done it all and that it is ours to believe and receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come to the table. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. That's the small side of your cup if you want to open that. And then here's the key line. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Now let's think about that for a second. Jesus was going to be, and he knew it, betrayed, bloodied, bruised. And just prior to that, in the upper room, he gave thanks. Why would he do that? He knew he was going to be utterly forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But for the joy set before him of us never being forsaken, that was a greater joy to him, that he was willing to undergo that. He was willing to take the punishment that he didn't deserve so that we might receive the mercy we don't deserve. Do this remembering your Lord Jesus. Would you like to open the cup? Scripture tells us, likewise, Jesus did the same with the cup. He also gave thanks. Why would you give thanks knowing this horror is coming upon you? Because, like we said today, he knew also that nothing is impossible with God, even being raised from the dead. He knows union with God, the Father, through all eternity, and he never changes. Do this remembering your Lord Jesus. I want to invite you to stand. There is a short chorus that, go ahead and stand, that has been sung for hundreds of years in Christian circles. We don't sing it very much anymore, but I have fond memories of this as sort of a Thanksgiving response. It's called the doxology. It comes from the word doxa, which means glory. It means giving glory to God. Let's put the words up on the screen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I just want to dismiss us with this. After prayer teams up here available, if you want prayer or you know someone who needs prayer. And my charge to you is after we sing the amen, to just greet one another and go out and celebrate a week of Thanksgiving. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord of lords, because His love endures forever. Have a blessed Thanksgiving.